If you would, I'd like to start off today. If you would, please turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 12. I want to start off today looking at a story that involved Jesus Christ and 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17, and we'll read verses 12 through 19. It says, then as he, of course speaking of Jesus Christ, entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. For when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that they went and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, fell down on his face at Jesus Christ's feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Verse 17, and Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus Christ asked a very important question. Were there not a total of 10 that had been cleansed? Why was there only one that came back to give thanks? 10% is not a very good ratio as far as being thankful goes. Jesus Christ thought this was so important that he included it as a part of his holy word for our instruction, to learn from, to grow by, to understand how important it is that we live a life of appreciation, of thankfulness. So why didn't the other 9 return to give thanks to Jesus Christ? Well, actually, it's a story about how human nature works. Human nature, of and by itself, is not thankful. The reality of gratitude is that you will only be as thankful as you are in giving thanks. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but the reality of gratitude is that you will only be as thankful in terms of how often you give thanks by how much you give thanks. If you live your life every day not being thankful, not being appreciative, then when it comes time to be thankful, you'll struggle with that. You'll struggle with it even as we approach Thanksgiving. You'll have a hard time coming up with things in your mind to be thankful. But if you live it every day in your life, you won't have any problem being thankful when it's really important to be thankful. Thankfulness is not a gift of human nature. Thankfulness is not a gift of the human spirit. Thankfulness, along with other gifts, come from God's Spirit. But thankfulness is not a part of the human nature spirit. It's not a gift from human nature to mankind. If you think about it, even when your kids are small, what are the things that we teach them? If somebody gives them a piece of candy, they take it and turn and run away. And you say, no, no, Jimmy, you have to go back. Go tell Grandma thank you. It's something we instill in our children. It's something that has to be learned, a process that has to be acquired in our life. And if we're not ever taught to be thankful, if we even as adults don't practice being thankful, showing appreciation on a regular basis, then we will not be thankful. It will not come just because we are human. It doesn't work that way. Do we search for reasons to be thankful? reasons to be appreciative of others and what they're doing for us? Do we look for the good and the positive aspects of life? Because that's really the starting point of being a person of gratitude, of being a person that is able to say thank you and to recognize and to give appreciation, is being able to see things in a good light and in a positive way. As we approach Thanksgiving, it is a good time for us to take stock of our lives, especially in the area of being thankful. It's time to take stock in our lives of what we have to be thankful for and to ask ourselves, am I living a life of thankfulness? You see, the world celebrates Thanksgiving for one day out of the year, and they take special note of making sure that we are thankful to God for what He has done for us in our life. But we as God's people need to make sure that we have this focus every day of our life. We should be living examples of thankfulness, of viewing things in a good and positive light so that we can be thankful. So today I would like to cover a few points of areas of our life where we can grow in gratitude towards God, but also towards each other. Areas where we can grow in gratitude towards God, but also to each other. The title for my sermon today is Learning to Be a Thankful Person. Learning to be a thankful person. The first area that I'd like to cover today is that we need to be thankful for our fellowship. We need to be thankful for our fellowship. And even specifically here in Indianapolis. Because Indianapolis is incredibly blessed in their fellowship within God's Spirit. So many churches have a very small attendance in comparison to Indianapolis. I don't know if you've ever given it much thought or considered the size of our congregation in comparison to other congregations within the United States. But I did a little research this week, and I found out that the average attendance in the United States within the United Church of God is just under 40 people per congregation. Actually, 39 and a half. 39 and a half people is the average attendance in most congregations in the United States. And some are well below that average number. And I think Indianapolis is somewhere around 13 or 14th of all the churches within the United Church of God in terms of size. So we're up there, pretty close to the top 10 in size within the United Church of God. Here in Indianapolis, we average around 115, except for when we get snow out. That'll cut us down a little bit. So what a blessing we have here in Indianapolis in terms of our fellowship. It's really a blessing. And the blessing that we have is rare among our fellowship in the church. There's not too many churches that have this collection of brethren to be able to fellowship with each Sabbath. I don't know if you're familiar with a small church area up in Northeast Ohio. It's called Youngstown, Ohio. But they're a perfect example to paint a contrast to what we have here, to our blessing here in Indianapolis. Their church area meets in a very small hotel room. It's really a hotel room with no furniture in it. And they set up chairs and some small tables to sit at. And their fellowship averages around 10. Around 10 each Sabbath. But they're happy. They enjoy themselves. They really enjoy getting together each Sabbath. And even those 10 brethren, you would think, well, they're probably all senior citizens or something. But that's not the case. Even in those 10 brethren, they have a family there with two little kids. There's another family that attends that has, I think, one or two girls. But unfortunately, because they travel a lot as a family, or their dad does, they're not able to be there on a consistent basis, week in and week out. So sometimes those kids don't have other kids to play with. And I think their kids, when we were attending over there, was about 5 and 6 years old. It's a blessing. We look at the Indianapolis church, and the youth that is in this church is even more rare and even more of a blessing than what we have for the total size of our congregation. Because Indianapolis is really blessed with a lot of youth in our church here. We need to be thankful for these things and appreciate them. Give God thanks for the calling that He's given each of us to be here and to share in our fellowship with one another. It's funny, but gratitude and appreciation are usually stronger in those that have little, or in those at least that have a humble heart. When you don't have very much in life and you get something, you usually appreciate it more than if you're fat, dumb, and happy, so to speak. But it's important, no matter what our size, if we only have a congregation of 10, be happy that you can meet together with those 10 brethren. If we have a congregation of 115 or more, be happy and give God thanks that we have so many brethren to enjoy each Sabbath. When our relationships with one another prosper, it's a wonderful thing in the eyes of God. God loves to look down upon His church, whether it's 10 in Youngstown, Ohio, or 115 in Indianapolis. He looks down and sees our relationships prospering. It is pleasing to Him. He really enjoys that time to see us strong in our fellowship with one another. And when He looks down and He sees that, He knows that it is such a blessing that it will lead each and every one of us towards His reward for us, that of eternal life. Our rejoicing and our fellowship leads us to eternal life. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 133. This is a very short chapter, but a very powerful, powerful chapter in its meaning and focus for God's people. Psalm 133, verse 1. This is so special, even the church even has a hymn based around this chapter. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity. Those are inspired words by God. He goes on and describes how precious that time is. It says in verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. That oil had special fragrances added to it. So that as it was poured down upon the head of Aaron and ran down across his beard, he could smell it and breathe it in. And it was a very soothing, fulfilling aroma. That's the way the fellowship is to be between God's people. Going on in verse 3, it says, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the Mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You see, our fellowship, when it's working well and we're thankful for it and we're appreciative for one another, it is like the dew that descends upon the Mount of Zion that creates life. That dew creates life and growth upon that mountain. And it's significant in the sense that is where the Lord commanded the blessing of life forevermore, eternal life. God desires greatly for His people to live at peace with one another. Abraham and Lot were traveling together, and they were journeying together, and they began to have problems. Notice Abraham's plea to Lot. It's in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren.'" When he saw the bickering and the fighting that was coming to take place, he just said, "Let's stop. We're brethren. Let's dwell peacefully together. Let there be no strife between us." And we need to strive for peace between one another. Satan will always seek to divide us. He will always seek to divide us, and human nature has no motivation to find or offer appreciation in a relationship. So when we don't have it within our own nature to be appreciative of someone else, and you've got Satan fighting against you to divide you, it takes work and effort on us, by us, to maintain our relationships. We've got to be focused on it. We all yearn for Christ's return and the establishment of God's government here on earth, don't we? Every one of us can't wait for Jesus Christ to return and set up His government on this earth. Why? Because we paint that picture in our mind of complete harmony, complete peace between all men, women, and children. We desire that so heavily in our minds. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, if you would. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Here this paints the picture of what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow when Jesus Christ is ruling here on this earth. It says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain." Why? "Because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." And how full will it be? "As the waters cover the sea." That's how full the knowledge of God is going to be on this earth. Completely covering the earth. The earth isn't full of the knowledge of God now. There's hardly any knowledge of God except where? Here. Here, every Sabbath, we are full of the knowledge of God. Our lives are supposed to be full of the knowledge of God, studying it, working at it, drinking in of how we are to conduct our lives, and even more so how we are to conduct our relationships with one another. As the people of God, even though it's not the world tomorrow yet, but the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, however you want to look at it, we are to be full of the knowledge of God now. And it should be displayed in our life and how we treat one another. This world isn't full of the knowledge of God, but His people are to be. His people are to be full of the knowledge of God, so full that it oozes out of your life and how you conduct your life. As the people of God, we need to be focused on this, to understand that we are to be living life now as it's going to be in God's kingdom or during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We should cause no harm. We should cause no destruction, because that is what it's going to be like after Christ returns. We are to be full of the knowledge of God just as the waters cover the sea. That's how completely it's supposed to cover each of our lives. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, you can just add that to your notes if you'd like. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue as something we're to go after. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or uplift another. Our fellowship in God's holy truth is an incredible blessing. When we make our relationships work, we will all blossom like a rose and we will all prosper. It'll be just as that dew that comes down upon Mount Zion, and life springs from that. But it's not easy. And it takes work. It takes focus. It takes dedication from each and every one of us for this to come to happen, to be successful in our congregation. For our relationships to work, each of us must do two things. First, we must fill our minds with good things about one another. Harbor no evil thoughts about your brother. When they come in, push them out. Don't allow them to sit and take harbor in your mind. Secondly, we must let each other know that they are loved and appreciated. We must let each other know that they are loved and appreciated. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul makes a comment about his focus towards his brethren. Ephesians 1 verse 15 says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul always lived every day of his life in appreciation for his brethren. He would go to God and make sure that he thanked God every day for his brethren. And if you do that, just like Paul did, it will be real to you. You will become appreciative of your brethren. And you will love your brethren. And I can happily say that we are doing that on a regular basis here in Indianapolis. I really, truly can say that. I've seen it time and time again with Facebook posts. People post that a relative of theirs is sick or they're requesting prayers, and instantly comments of support are posted on Facebook. That's inspiring to me. I love to see that kind of support amongst the brethren. And I know God does as well. I've received personally comments from a number of you and the brethren by email offering me encouragement and appreciation. And I give it back to all of you as I can, and I do so now. Because I love every one of you, and even those that I don't even know in God's church, just as you do. We have a strength and a bond in our fellowship that is so important in God's eyes. You know, you can read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a love chapter. That whole focus is to God's people. And you read through that, we won't take the time to do it now, but there's nothing more important than love. We can squabble and have disagreements over all kinds of things. And what is inspired in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13, that it'll all come to nothing, but love has to be and is the strongest thing and the most important thing among us. If we're not here for the love of one another, we'll end up leaving. Because Satan will find a way in. Satan will find a way to get inside you and divide you from your brethren, because that's his whole focus. Satan is a divider. The only thing that will stand up against Satan's division and his tactics against us to separate us and divide us, to divide you from our fellowship, is you not having the number one most important thing in your life is love for your brother. If you don't have that, You've opened the door for him. It's the way he works. It's the truth from God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Just for your notes, Paul says to comfort and edify each other. That's what we're to be doing. Comforting each other. Edifying one another. Building each other up. And again, if we do these things and as we do them, it will be as the dew descending upon the mountain, Mount Zion. It brings and restores life when you give comfort and affection and encouragement to one another. And it leads us all to our goal, to our reward from God the Father, that of eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, I'll just read this as well. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. As I said, we're doing these things now in Indy and Fort Wayne. And I appreciate it. It's a blessing to be here among you. To share in the love for one another. But let's have an even greater focus upon this as we approach Thanksgiving Day. And as we go in to the year ahead of us before the next Thanksgiving. Have an even greater focus on showing love and encouragement and support for one another. Because I need you. And hopefully, we need each other. Hopefully none of us have a thought that says, well, you know, I could come to church and I can stay home. It doesn't matter to me. Because that's a dangerous thought to have. We should be yearning and desiring greatly to be here in our fellowship, needing it each week. Because the world's tough and Satan's tough. Here we should have encouragement. Here we should have love. It should be a time of peace from our fight with the world and our fight with Satan that we go through the other 6 days of the week. The second area that I'd like to focus on today is that we need to be thankful for our abundance. We need to be thankful for our abundance. We just talked about what a blessing and what a rare blessing we have here in Indianapolis in our fellowship. How much equal to that, or maybe even more so, is the abundance that we enjoy here in the United States. I don't know if you've given any thought to it recently, but it's amazing what we enjoy here in the United States. And when you really take in and think about what we enjoy and you think about what the rest of the world's like, I almost feel ashamed that I sit in such wealth when most of the world lives in poverty and disease. Most of the world struggles to find clean water. Over the past 200 plus years, the United States of America has not only received incredible blessings, but we have also blessed many nations. From our blessings, we have poured blessings out abundantly to other nations. Why did that take place? Why have we functioned that way as a country? Most countries don't. Even those that are similarly blessed to the United States have not been as generous and they're pouring out to other nations. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. We're going to look at Abram here, his blessing. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So God promises not only bless Abram, but he says that he will be a blessing to others. Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What other country has done that? Has fulfilled that promise from God? Only the United States. Only the United States has blessed every other country in this world. It's amazing how this country's history parallels with God's promises. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. We'll see this same promise promised again. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" So God gives Abram some instructions on how he's to live his life. And then he gives a promise. He says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you." God offers a powerful promise of blessing to Abraham and his descendants if Abraham obeys and follows and walks in a righteous way. And Abraham did. Abraham was very close to his God, to our God. Sometimes it's easy to not realize or possibly even forget how blessed we actually are in this country. Very easy to take what we have for granted, to not appreciate it day in and day out, to not give thanks and recognize God for what we have every day. Most Americans will sit down to Thanksgiving this year and not have a real understanding of their blessing from God. This year, my family, my wife and I, and most of our kids, went to Mexico for the feast. It was an eye-opener for me. I didn't expect that once you get away from the big fancy resorts and the beach, there would be so much poverty. But they have, most of their streets are cobblestone unless it's the main route for tourism where the buses run and the taxis. You get off the main route and it's just cobblestone streets. When we were flying in over Mexico, I happened to have the window seat and I was looking out and really focused on what the area around Puerto Vallarta was like. And we're flying in pretty low and I could see blocks and blocks of just destitute areas. Areas where you could look down and see a large apartment complex or home and there'd be no roof. You could just see the interior walls of the structure. One day during the feast, we took a bus ride to the zoo. And it was about an hour-long bus ride. And it took you through, I guess it was just the normal parts of Puerto Vallarta, but it was just, you could see some people had money, but there was a lot of poor, a lot of poverty. The people that worked at the resort we stayed at, I don't know how factual it was, but from what I understand, the waiters that were there, and it was all male waiter staff, I think they earned about $10 a day. They were there from 7 in the morning till 10 or 11 o'clock at night when they quit serving food. Because it was an all-inclusive resort, so they kept the food and drinks coming all the time. And they were there day after day after day. The same people. Every day. I never saw any of them get a break. Maybe they did. I just wasn't, you know, I wasn't, they weren't actually clocking in with me. But I never, I mean, you saw the same guys day in and day out. And they make $10 a day. And you know what? They were smiling ear to ear, greeting you with cheerful smiles and a greeting every day. I couldn't do that for $10 a day. Working from 7 in the morning till 11 at night. I'd say, hi, where you want to sit? Come on, go sit over there. It would be completely different for me. But they look like they just couldn't be happier, didn't want to be anywhere else, but they are serving you at that resort. And I know they're working for some tips, but it seemed genuine. But it's a different world than what we live in, that's for sure. And it was certainly eye-opening, for me at least, to experience that this year. I'd like to quote some statistics about life in our world today. And I got these statistics from a website called Global Issues. Listen closely to some of these because they are, to me, staggering. 80% of all the people that live on this planet live on $10 a day or less. $10 a day or less. Think about your own life, how much you live on every day, how much you spend for your housing, for your food, for your water bill, for your trash bill. I think my trash bill is $10 a day. Just kidding. But 80% of the people alive on this planet live on $10 a day or less. Amazing to me. There are 7.3 billion people on Earth today. That equates to 5.15 billion people living on $10 a day or less. More than 5 billion people. And even more staggering, if you take the Earth's population and you divide it in half, half of the Earth's population live on $2.50 or less per day. Half of the world's population. $2.50 a day. According to UNICEF, 22,000 children die each day due to poverty. 22,000 people or children a day die due to poverty. Just another sobering note why we need Jesus Christ to return to this earth soon. Also, every child in this world could be put to school every year for less than 1% of what the world spends on weapons. Every child could be educated for less than 1% of what the world spends on weaponry. Can you imagine in God's kingdom what we're going to be able to do when all the weapons are just done away with? This is not the life that God designed for mankind to live. But it is reality in our world. It's a reality of life under the curse of Satan. According to the website, and I'm hoping I'm pronouncing this right, I did the best I could to figure out if I'm going to pronounce it right. But according to the website, Deseret News, it's spelled D-E-S-E-R-E-T. Deseret News, which is a family and faith website, they state that the average American spends $94 a day to live compared to the rest of the world. It's amazing how wealthy the United States is. It's amazing how blessed we are. $94 a day compared to 80% of the world that lives on $10 or less a day. How blessed we are. We are a mere 4.5% of the entire world's population. The United States, 4.5% of the world's population, and blessed incredibly beyond the rest of the world. Do you see that promise of God to Abraham being fulfilled? Absolutely. There's no question. But that blessing that we enjoy, not just we as in, we in God's church, but we as Americans, as those that live in the United States, is no credit to who we are as a people or as a nation. As a nation, we have rejected God. We've turned from His laws. And except for the token words of our worship to God, our lives don't mirror the words. Now, our blessing is because our forefather Abraham was a man of God. He lived up to his side of that covenant with God the Father, with Jesus Christ. And is also, our blessing is also a testament to how God lives up to His precious promise to us. If God gives you a promise in His Word, you can better believe it's going to be fulfilled. This is a perfect example of our youth lesson this month, of how we need to show our kids how God is real. You can show things in the Bible and explain how they've been fulfilled. That's powerful. It's a tremendous teaching tool for our youth. Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, we'll see this promise of God again. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. As a people of God this Thanksgiving, let us humbly thank God for His faithfulness. Because that's why we have what we have. Because of God's faithfulness. The third area that I would like to discuss this afternoon is, brethren, I would encourage you to thank God for who He is to you. Thank God for who He is to you. We worship a God that is so perfect that no thought of sin has ever entered His mind. I can't imagine having a mind that has never had a sin enter it. But that is the mind of the God that we worship. He is so perfect and righteous that not even the slightest lie or the slightest deception or the slightest whatever sin is completely repulsive to Him. The smallest of sins. Man has a way of grading sins, not with God. There's no grading of sin. All sin is repulsive to God. He thoroughly is separated from sin. In fact, there is no slight sin with God. And every sin, as God's Word tells us, is deserving of death. Eternal death. Not just a physical death and then you're resurrected later. Eternal death. Death forever. That's how far removed God is from sin. It's how far God is removed from mankind. We know that a person that sins shall die. It's laid out very clearly in Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, and also Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. says the soul that sins shall die. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, says the wages, Paul tells us the wages of sin, what you get paid for your sin, for the one slightest sin, as we would measure sin, is death. Going into Thanksgiving, it is very fitting for us to contemplate our hopelessness without God. With God according to His standards of righteousness, there's no hope for mankind. We can never live up to perfection. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. When I was called into God's church, these verses just cut me to the heart in the sense that I could really relate to what Paul was saying here. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." Now keep in mind, Paul's converted here. He's not speaking as an unconverted person, but listen to how he describes himself. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, he knew what his sin brought upon him. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He knew that in his life he saw sin on a regular basis. That's what he's talking about when he said, "In my flesh I serve the law of sin. I give in to sin." But in his mind, in his heart, deep within inside him, he desired the righteousness of God. As foreign as sin is to God, it is sadly our best friend. We carry sin and our weakness to sin with us every day, yielding to it time and time again. And if you don't think you do, you're not looking hard enough. Because it happens to me, it happens to the best of us, and it happens to the worst of us. We carry sin with us every day, yielding to it. And God doesn't accept it. The same chapter, let's begin reading verse 14 of Romans 7. Verse 14. Paul goes on and says, "For we know that the law is spiritual," again speaking of himself, "but I am carnal, sold under sin." He's a slave to it. That's how much it controls your body. If you're a slave to something, you are absolutely controlled by it. It is your master. He says, "I am sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do," in other words, he desires inside to live a righteous life, "that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." See, it's his battle every day. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." So in other words, I have a desire to do what is good. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find." In other words, he desires righteousness, but he hasn't figured out how to make it come out of him in his acts. "For the good," verse 19, "for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." You see, he knew that he carried sin with him every day. It dwelt in him. It was a part of his human nature. It was a part of who he was. Paul knew that man was very weak to the power of sin. And he also knew that, but he also knew that there was a hope as well. A hope beyond his weaknesses. Going on in verse 21, it says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So he finds that human nature and that pull from Satan to try to take him in a direction that is sinful. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers that question, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see, in his mind and his heart, he served God 100%. He thought about and desired the righteousness from God. But he also saw that he was a very weak man when it came to resisting sin. Paul knew that within his heart, because of God's calling, because God's Spirit dwelt in him, he desired to do God's will. That's the only way that any person has a hope to desire to do what is right, is if you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. The world doesn't have that desire to live righteously. The world thrives and revels in sin. Go talk to someone in the world. Spend a little time with them. You'll find out that their mind is focused constantly on sinful things. In chapter 8, Paul continues this thought, verse 1. Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So he answers this difficulty that he's dealing with. Because the difficulty is that he sees himself sin, but he sees inside his mind and his heart a desire to obey God. And it's a conflict. It's a conflict for Paul. It's a conflict for you and I. Because it can make us doubt our salvation. Because each and every one of us understands the weakness of the flesh in regards to sin. Paul says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. In other words, they don't live their life according to their sinfulness. They live their life according to the Spirit. That desire to overcome. That desire for the righteousness of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law requires righteousness, righteous living. But it's weak because the flesh is weak. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all they think about. They don't think about the righteousness of God and hopes of attaining it one day. They think about satisfying their sensual pleasures. But those who live according to the Spirit, you and I think about the things of the Spirit. They think about that righteousness which is of God. And our desire and our hope to have it be completely covering us one day as the waters cover the sea. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, we can rest and have peace in the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ. Just as Paul said in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is no condemnation. You cannot condemn a person that has Jesus Christ dwelling in them. There is no condemnation. That's one of those promises that we need to rely on, to remind ourselves of every day. Brethren, this Thanksgiving, let's give thanks for our fellowship. Let's really give thanks for our fellowship. First to God, but then also to one another, as Paul did. Paul expressed his appreciation for the brethren. Give thanks for our fellowship, first to God, but also to one another. Continually building up one another and encouraging one another. Let us fully realize our physical and, for those in this room, our spiritual abundance. We are really blessed physically, but even more importantly, our blessings spiritually are overflowing. And let's thank God for the God that He is to each and every one of us. Loving, merciful, and patient. Have a great rest of the Sabbath, and I hope you all have a great Thanksgiving Day this year.